All right, so we're live. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Father in heaven, we love you, God. You're awesome and amazing. Thank you so much for the time we can share here. Thank you for your word and what it means to us, Lord. Pray that you would just open it up to us today. Pray that our lives would be changed by what you have to say to us. Pray that my words would be yours and not mine, God. We love you again. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So those who were here last week, what's the theme behind the book? So those of you who are new, Galatians is the book, not Zagnut. I'll erase that. Galatians is the book. And those who were here last week, who'd like to give us a brief blurb on what the theme of the book is? So last week, if you guys want to listen to the podcast, you may. It's up and live. But we talked about the author, the audience, why the book was written, those kind of things. We're going to review that today. It's not in the handout. So just in passing, big idea. Those from last week, what's the major theme behind the book? Anybody?
Better get back to the true gospel.
Better get back to the gospel that's the real gospel. True gospel. So back to the truth. Back to the truth. So who wrote the book?
Paul
wrote the book. Who's Paul?
Apostle.
He's an apostle.
Yep.
So the author is Paul. An apostle. This is actually a big deal, right? Yeah. What makes an apostle?
It's an eyewitness of Christ.
So he saw the risen Son, right? He encountered him. He heard him. He saw him, right? He got the truth of the gospel from him, right? He didn't get it from someone else. He got it from him. This is a big deal, right? To whom was the book written? Who's the audience? So written to the churches in this region, this big region. I drew the map. Did you guys like the map last week? It was really good, so I'll actually draw it again because it was awesome. You can see the outline here. That's the map. Seriously. Jerusalem is down here. Okay, Jerusalem, so Israel. And then Galatia is actually all the way up here. It's a region, okay, of Rome. So Paul had been there before he wrote this book, probably weeks before he wrote this book. He was there. What did he do there? When was he there? He was there during what? His first what?
Missionary journey.
Yeah, so he was there during his first missionary journey. Okay? So friends and converts of his from his first missionary journey. He did three that we know of from the first missionary journey. Who were these individuals? They're up here
in a region of Rome, Asia, right? Who were they? Jews, non-Jews? Non-Jews, right? So the non-Jews were Gentiles. It's a big deal, right?
So they were pagans originally. We're all pagans before Christ, right? But these are outside of the flock, not Jews, pagans. Paul reaches them, right? And he tells them something. What is it that he tells them? By the way, did you guys all read for this week? You remember your homework assignment from last week? So the homework assignment, if you weren't here, was to read the whole book in one fell swoop. I think when you read God's word and study, you should read the whole book in one sitting if you can, okay? Then I told you guys to also read chapter 1 and 2, one from last week and two for this week, right? So who did that? Oh, it's so mean, making you raise your hand, I know. Good for you. So he goes there, right? You guys have a sense of what's kind of happening. He goes there. He gives them something. He gives them what the good news is, right? And you guys who were here last week, I had you sit in the setting, you know, in this room and write down what the message of the gospel is, right? So you all did that for me last week. If you weren't here last week, we'll give you like 3 seconds to do it again today, all right? So Paul gave them this simple message of the gospel, right? Simple. It's not complicated. Straightforward, right? Tell me in 3 lines or less what the gospel is. Those who were here last week, we all know this. But if you had to put it in your own words, which you did last week, what's the gospel? What did he tell them? Big idea. I know, you're like, this is church.
God loves all of us.
Yep. Good, Peter. Keep going.
Jesus died to save us.
Yeah.
To be with him.
Yeah, good. So God loved us in spite of the fact that we're sinful, right? He sent his son to live, die, rose again for us, right? To take our sin upon himself so that we can be with him for all time, right? So that's it. I mean, that's the key. Like, that's the hill that you take your flag on, right? He did that with them. He made a loop. He went up the coast, back around, then took a boat back home. So home for Paul is in Antioch, which is over here. Okay? Antioch is over here. That's his home church. So Paul's home church is in Antioch. Paul's an apostle. He was a Jew, right? A Jew of Jews. So he was a really good Jew. You guys already told me what apostleship is, right? Someone who has seen or heard the risen Son and has a specific something to say from God directly, right? So, are there new apostles now? No. Okay? No new apostles now. Not how we're going to use the term. All right? Is that fair? Even then, how many were there? Not many, right? Not many. The ones that we know of are who? Those who were with the Son before he died, right? So Peter, James, John, etc. Okay? And Paul, because Paul saw and heard the risen Son on the road, right? We talked about this last week. So he tells them what the gospel is, right? He's a Jew of Jews, right? Before he became follower of the Lord, what did he do? What did Paul do? Studied, learned, was rising in the ranks, and he had power and authority from the Jews to do what? To go out and do what? Yeah, so, yes, but think about what that really was. To him, if you're a Jew of Jews, and you're taught by a really well-known Jew, who was Gamaliel, right? And you have power from the Jews back in Israel to go out, your job is to squelch out things that are against what you know, what you've been taught. All right? So we say things like he was, you know, sent out to attack the church. In his mind, what was he doing?
Defending his faith.
Yeah, he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing, actually. In a really good way to him. Does that make sense? Right? So we're hard on Saul beforehand, right? Because he was going against the church, and that's fair. But in his mind, he's doing what he thinks is right. And he's doing it really well. Right? So he would have been liked by all those back in Israel. Fair? They would have loved him, actually. He's like the guy. I mean, Paul is their dude. Really. Right? He's their guy. He's going out doing what they want to do. And then something happens. Right? He sees, he hears, he meets God's Son. And his life has changed totally. Right? He has the new message, the actual message, like what the gospel is, which the Jews should have known, right? Because the Old Testament told them to expect the Messiah in this way, actually, right? So he's now going and sharing with non-Jews. Think of all that's happened to him. How do the Jews back in Israel look at him? If they're not believers, what do they look at him as? He's a member of a cult now, basically, right? I mean, that's how they view him. If they're a part of the church and they're believers, how do they look at him?
Suspicion.
Yeah, why?
Because he was persecuting the church.
Yeah, he's a bad guy, right? I mean, he was against the church. What else? It's absolutely true. At the core, he was against the church. What else? What's he doing now? He's going to all these nasty non-Jews, right? By the way, if you read the Old Testament, did God have a plan for all the non-Jews even then? Did he call them as well? He did, actually, right? He expected things of them as well, right? They weren't the chosen, but he still wanted a relationship with them, okay? So Paul's not doing something really contrary, but to them and how they lived, he was, right? So he's this guy they don't like. He's going to these non-Jews they don't like, and what is he saying? You can have truth without doing these things that we've done for thousands of years, right? So he was really high, and now he's really low to everyone. This is who Paul is, right? But he shares with this little individual group right in Rome, and he gets back home. He's back home, right? And we read this last week in chapter 1. He goes back home. I'm not going to read it again in the interest of time, but he goes back home, and what does he hear? From the Galatians. From other people who are giving reports to him about the Galatians. He hears what? I recognize if you guys weren't here, you haven't read, it's okay, but there were a lot of you here last week. So you should be talking. Thanks, Jane. Yeah, so they're turning to another what?
Gospel,
which is what? Really no gospel at all. And what's Paul's response? So we read this, and it was fun to me to hear you guys read in here, right? You were reading in here, and our tone is sort of calm, right, and relaxed. What's Paul's tone actually like?
Brutal.
Yeah, he is not a happy guy, right? I mean, he lays it down on them. He just goes to town on them. So when you read this out loud at home, you should read it like that. For real. Like, we should be getting a sense of what his heart is here, right? What is he saying? Those who were here last week, what did he say? Chapter 1. I was just with you guys like 3 or 4 weeks ago-ish, maybe, right? By the way, this is the first letter he wrote. I love this. It's the first letter that Paul wrote that we have. First letter. Welcome. Boom! You are wrong. You have messed up. Right? In fact, you've messed up so much, right? The people who taught you this, what do I want of them? What should happen to them? They should be condemned to hell. First line, basically, right? Hey, welcome. Peace from God's Son. And by the way, those who messed you up, smack down, right? So this is Paul's tone. He's smacking them down. How did those in the churches he's writing to turn? Why did they turn, do you think? So we learned about this last week. How were they turning away? Someone taught them a gospel that was new.
To works.
Yeah, to works, right? I mean, they're basically saying what Peter, you just said, right? I mean, we're in sin. We need Christ. He did this for us. All the Jews who were spying on them, coming in, infiltrating their ranks, were saying what? That sounds good, but guess what? It's not the whole story. This is a big deal. This is not the whole story. You also need what?
Circumcision.
Yeah, not a whole lot of hands being raised for that one, right? Yeah, sign me up, make a line, well, right? Well, the Jews were already were. They got circumcised at day 8. It's more than that, right? It's that and what?
Obedience to the whole law.
Yeah, thanks, Jim. So we have this law thing, okay? So far we're all good by way of review from last week. Big idea, what's kind of happening here? We're going to read chapter 2, but right now there's this law thing. So the Jews who snuck in, we'll call them Judaizers. Is that fair? It's in your handout. That's what we're going to call them. These are Jews who supposedly have turned to God's Son, Christ, okay? But have they really? They haven't. So we know they haven't because Paul says they're condemned to hell. If they really had turned truly, they wouldn't be. Fair enough? Right? So they're really not the real deal. They want to look the right way. They want to smell the right way. They want to sound the right way, but they don't. All right? So they're sneaking in. They're saying this whole thing about God's Son, lovely. That's awesome. But you don't have the whole picture because Paul, this guy, right? Like this guy who really wasn't with the Son, you know, and who really is with all these, you know, he's doing things that really we don't like. This guy, you really can't have any faith in him, right? Let us tell you, we're from Israel, right? We have the real authority. Let us tell you what you should do. And by the way, here's what you should do. You should follow the law, right? And these people said what? You okay? Kind of. And Paul says what? Why? Why would you do that, right? That's Paul's response. Why? What? So what's the law? The law. What's the law? So there's the Torah, right? With the law is in it. Uh-huh. So the book of the Jews, right? Part of it. The law is in there. Where's the law from? Who gave the law?
Moses.
So the law was passed down to Moses from God, right? So to the Jew, the ultimate of all the prophets is who? Moses, actually, right? He's the guy for them. right? By the way, the Messiah is another like him, right? So they get the law from Moses. What does it say and why do they get it? I know, it's so hard, right? Morning on Sunday, making you guys think about the Old Testament.
Point to their need for Christ.
Yeah, so... yes, it's true, absolutely. To them at that time, it's pointing to who the Messiah is, right? And what does it ask them to do? I'm just trying to like flesh this out a little bit, put some meat on the bones. So it points us to the Messiah ultimately, right? It shows us that we're in sin ultimately. How does it do that? How can it point us to the Messiah and show us that we're in sin? Like, just the law. Like, think of the law. What's the very first part of the law? The very first thing it says, what? It's about God, right? And how we're faithful to Him and how we love Him, right? So the very first part of it tells us something about how we should live rightly, okay? So there are two words for the day. I need more erase boards. My poor students at the U of M. I don't see any here today. Anybody? Nope. So they're free of me for one day. One word is orthodoxy. The other is orthopraxy. You guys recognize these words? Yes? So orthodoxy means what? Ortho means right. What?
Doctrine.
Right doctrine, right. So right thinking, right doctrine, correct doctrine. The other one, ortho... Praxy means what?
Right practice.
Right practice. Awesome. Right practice. So the law shows us something in particular about a right way to live. Is that fair? Okay? About a right way to live. What's the point? Who cares? You have the Jews, right? God set them apart, right? To send his son through. So he sets them apart. He sends his son through them. But before that happened, what's their role? What's the role of the Jews? It's to be holy, right? To be set apart as well. Fair enough? Okay, so they're set apart. The chosen one will come through them. And then who sees them? Everyone else sees them, right? So they're set apart, holy. God gives them some things to do, right? So we'll recognize that they're like him. Is that fair? All right, how'd that work for them? Not super great, actually, in the big scheme of things, right? But the idea was there. So they have all these things to do, right? So we're going to put rules. Is that okay? Rules. Did God care about the rules? Careful how you answer that. Did God care about... He gave them tons of rules, right? So I think Ty was talking about the book of Leviticus last week. Did you guys catch that? He asked, like, who did quiet time in the book of Leviticus? So I raised my hand. My wife and I did it a few months before. It's a good book. They're all good books, right, in the Bible. It's harder for us to get through for lots of reasons, but it has lots of things you should do. Rules. So I ask you again, does God care about the rules?
Yeah.
He does, but why?
He wants us to be obedient.
Yeah, so what do the rules show us? They do something to the world around, right? They show us that we're set apart, right? We're being obedient to God. These rules were a right way to live. Right? God says, these are rules, and if you abide by these in obedience to me, your life will be right. With me and with those around you. Is that fair? So he's talked about the rules, the 10 that we know of, right? And there are many, many more. But they first talk about God, how to relate to him. Then they talk about what?
Relate to other people.
Yeah, other people. Cool? Right? So this shows right relationship to me and those around me. Okay? So the world can see you're set apart. Okay? So these rules tell me something about what? I'm trying to get somewhere with this. Surprisingly, right, Jack? I'm trying to get somewhere. So these rules, if I abide by them, they tell me something about what? My heart. Yeah. Because God says what about sacrifice elsewhere?
Prefers obedience over sacrifice.
Yeah, absolutely. Because the sacrifice shows something about an obedient heart. So he wants those things because they're obedient to him and they allow us to live well vertically with him and those around us. Right? But ultimately, they show a heart issue that has to be changed. All right? So there are rules. And can we keep these rules?
No.
I can't. No, I can't. No one can keep these rules. One man could. Right? Who? Yeah, Christ can and he did, by the way, which is the only reason his sacrifice meant anything, right? Because who pays the price for man's sin?
Has to be a man.
Man has to. So when the cult comes knocking on your door and says, by the way, this guy that you read about, right? He was just a man, not God. Or the flip, he was God but not man. Both of those things happen with cults, right? You say, well, man sinned, so only man can pay for man's sin. But who can only ultimately follow the law? One who's sinless, God. So it has to be the God-man. That's the only thing that logically works, right? So we see from these rules that we're in sin, right? God wants us to be obedient, so our heart is right before him, but this shows us that we're in sin. So the rules show that we're in sin. Okay? So now, back to the book. The new converts were being told by the Jews that came from Israel up, snuck in. By the way, this whole thing about God's son, you're right, he lived, he died, he rose again, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. You have to do these other things as well. What are they doing?
Circumcision.
Circumcision and lots of other things, right? This brings us back to the rules that you should follow. What does that tell you about the work that Christ did? It wasn't enough. So should Paul be angry about that? Yeah, he's not just a little angry. He's incensed, right? Okay, so that's by way of review. All right, cool? So take a look at the handout with me and open up God's word for me, if you would, to the beginning of the book. I want to finish chapter 1 from last week, and then we're going to read chapter 2 together, okay? And then we'll talk through it. So the handouts, I made this comment last week, are mainly for me, not for you. Right? So when I do the study during the week and I prepare, it helps me get my thoughts all arranged. Okay? I will not talk through the handout like word for word. My wife loves this and hates this. She loves me. I know she does. And she hates it because when she gets a handout, she feels compelled to like go through the whole handout. Okay? So please don't be like that. Okay? She's not here. I love her. But don't be that way. All right? Because it's just for you to study on your own this week. We got through the first half. And we talked about the things that we just mentioned right now. Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 11, if you would. All right? And I'd love someone to read for us, just one person, to read from verse 11 to the end. So we've already set things up. Paul said, hello. Right? So good to talk to you again, by the way. And, this thing that you're into right now, this whole going against the gospel, this isn't how it should be, right? I told you what the gospel truth was. If someone else tells you something different, they should be condemned to hell. If I tell you something else, I should too. That's what Paul has said. All right, so now pick up verse 11, someone for us, please. Thank you.
I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They had only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me.
Thanks. So, based on what we just heard and talked about from last week, what's Paul doing right here? He says hello from last week. He says someone is messing around with your heads. That can't be. And he follows directly with this. What's he doing here?
Establishing his authority.
Yeah, he establishes who he is. He's reminding them, I was the guy, by the way, right? That's what he's saying. I was the guy. Like, I studied with the best guys, right? Like, I'm telling you, I was the guy, right? I know what I was talking about. Who does he say gives him authority now? We talked about this last week. Whenever a rabbi would teach, he would say, I'm telling you this because I was taught this by this really well-known guy. Make sense? I'm telling you this as a rabbi, but I got what I know from this rabbi who you all know and respect and love. Okay? Because you all know this guy wouldn't lie to you. So I'm passing on the truth I got from him to you. What does Paul do here? Yeah, he says, I was that guy, but now I'm telling you this because I received it directly from whom? Yeah, the risen Son. So all these Jews who are coming in and telling you, you know what? Really can't believe this guy, right? Because we don't really know that he's actually an apostle anyway. That's what they're saying probably, right? This guy who like snuck in, he's probably not the real deal. Who are the real guys? Like Peter, James, and John, right? We're coming from them. That's what these Jews who snuck in said. They said, we're telling you this, and we got it from Peter, James, and John, right? Paul says, well, it's nice, but I got it from God's Son, right? He said, I didn't get this from man. No one taught me this except the God-man, right? So he's laying down right away where he gets his authority from. Go to the very end of chapter 1. All right, the very last verse here says what? And they praise God because of me. Who?
So
Paul gets a message from God's Son. Does he confirm that right away with Peter, James, and John? He does not. Does he need to? Why would he? Right? He got it from God's Son. So he goes away for 3 years and undoubtedly is spoken to by God there as well. All right? Then he goes back. And when he talks to Peter, James, and John and those in Israel, what do? They rejoice with him. They confirm the message. Remember the gospel message, that really small thing? It's not complicated. They confirm that. Right? So he gets his all the authority from God. Right? He has the same message Peter, James, and John teach. He preaches that. So what is he really doing to all the Jews who snuck in? In a pretty obvious way, actually. Calling him out, right? I mean, he's absolutely calling him out. Because did he need to do this again? Like, think about it. He was just there probably 3 or 4 weeks ago. They know who Paul is. Like, do you think he needs to, like, tell them, yeah, by the way, I'm Paul. Just saw you like a month ago, right? God gave me this word. I mean, he's doing this for a specific reason. He's calling out those who are still probably amidst them, in their midst, right? Okay? Thoughts, comments? Okay? All right, so let's move forward. If a couple of you, maybe 3 or 4 of you, could read, we're going to read all the way through the next chapter. Jack, get us.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah. Yes.
What is that? There aren't apostles today. There's no new revelation.
Right.
But somehow, that spirit that Paul expresses needs to come over into the church about the truth of the gospel.
Yeah.
How is that carried out? How is that of not backing away from the foundation of the gospel?
Yep.
I don't see too many, I don't know how to say that, older church denominations in Ann Arbor that have fallen to the homosexual movement.
Yeah, I get exactly what you're saying. So, if you guys don't mind, we'll sort of work on this for a little bit, and if we need to move into next week's chapter 2, we'll just go to next spring with this course, probably, which is fine. It's all good. So, at this time, right now, Paul is one of the few who have seen, heard the risen Son, right? So there are apostles, and they're only in the early church. So we know who they are because of the fact that they've seen and heard God's Son, and because he gave them something to tell us, right? So he gave something to them to pass on to us, and Paul is working on this right now. It's the whole point of the book. How do we know that happened? How do we know that God actually gave something to Paul? Because he says so. Okay. But more importantly, we're working somewhere with this, right? How did we know? What did God also give to Paul besides the word? He gave him signs, right? So he gave him the word, okay? But he also gave him signs, right? To confirm the word. So miracles are a sign from God to confirm a word of God from a man of God, okay? Right? So they have something directly from God, and the early church has a way to confirm this. Right? So now that God has come, lived, died, rose again, right? There's a way for now the early church and all of us to confirm when a word is actually from God. So how do we confirm? How do we know a word comes from God?
Has to line up with Scripture.
Absolutely. So one thing, the spoken word has to line up with the word of God, right? So Scripture. If it contradicts or is inconsistent, then it's wrong. Absolutely. How else do we know? Most keyest. Is that a word for the keyest? Probably not a word, but I'm going to go with it. What's the key? How about the Holy Spirit? Right? When we approach God's written word, how do we do that? With the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So this is really what confirms for us the word of God that came from a man of God. And now we actually have this, right? So they had the actual apostles. We have that too in what? In the written word, right? So this whole apostolic thing gets passed on to us, right? Via God's word, right? From the apostles, and also what else is in God's word? Apostles, and also from before, Old Testament, right? Prophets, right? So we have apostles and prophets, right? Cool. So we have that message of God confirmed through men of God by signs from God, and that's what we have now. And Jackie said something really, really key. He said that is now shut, right? This is really important practically, pragmatically for us. There's no new word from God in written form. Right? So when the person in the cult comes knocking on your door and says, by the way, I've got this book that I know is from God, we say what? Not so much. Right? And by the way, that word that you said is from God is inconsistent with this book from God. And God tells me in this book, who can have a word from him? And it's not in here. Right? We could talk about this for weeks. We should do that again. We haven't done a course on cults for a while. We should actually do this. Really, really, really cool. Right? So when they come knocking, we can respond that way. So people had a sign and a word. It was written down. Now we have the Holy Spirit to guide us as we look to God's word. And that's essentially, I think, the key for us. So there's no need for this office. Right? Because then they didn't have a written word yet. They had the Old Testament, but not the New. Right? So God is confirming this new word through individuals at the time. Right? Then the Holy Spirit's working through them to get it recorded and passed on. So we don't need the office anymore. Right? Don't need it. We don't have it either. Right? So now we have the written word. What does that mean for us? Does that mean that, like, this is not alive anymore? Dead? Absolutely not, because of the Holy Spirit. So we talked last week, when you do a Bible study, the first thing you do is read the book collectively as a whole. Actually, if you have time, say you're off from work for a week, right? We'd all love that, wouldn't we? It's a really cool thing to try to read God's word from beginning to end as much as you can. It's a really cool thing to try to do. I've tried to do that. I haven't succeeded totally, but I've gotten through a fair amount in one sitting in like 3 days or so. Okay, it's really cool. If you can, do as much as you can. It's really, really neat. When you do that, you're looking at God's Word. It's been written hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years ago, right? But the Holy Spirit tells us something through that Word. So first, when you do a study, you should always do what? This is a review from last week. So the first part of a study is exegesis, right? Pray is the first part of the study, all right? To get your heart and mind ready. When you exegete the Word, you do what? From last week. Review. Yeah, so we look at the words in their context, and we ask, what did this originally mean to the audience to whom it was passed on? So God's Word, first and foremost, means to us what it meant to the original audience. Okay, always. Then, we do what? This is original. Then what? Hermeneutics, which is? Yeah, so we apply that word to our lives. So it'll mean to me, exegetically, the same thing it means to all of you, always. But this next part is the alive part. It's all alive, right? It was alive then, it's alive now, right? But the Holy Spirit now works through that word and he applies it in my life because mine is very unique from yours, right? Very, very unique. If you ask my wife, mine is very unique from yours, I'm sure, right? Okay, so the Holy Spirit now does that. So the role is now gone. So those things you're talking about, like issues of ethics and morality and things back in the culture, we have it, guidelines laid down for us in God's Word. So all the things that are thorny things, right, in the world today, we have the guidelines to approach all of them and have a response to them all, always. And we do that through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's my short version. Is that okay? Is that cool? Thoughts you want to add to that?
Okay.
All right. I forgot where I was. So we're in the beginning of 2, right? Yeah, so I'd love you guys to read through 2 with me. We'll just read through it as a group, okay? And then we'll sort of dig through it verse by verse like I have inside your handout. So I don't care if you pick yourselves originally. Who'd like to start? 5 to 10 verses would be cool. Thank you.
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Thanks. Someone else?
When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is this then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because the observing of the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to do so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Thanks. Awesome. So this is like the book of Romans condensed, right? I mean, this is really what you're seeing. So let me erase. I want us to see how this flows from week to week, right? So, chapter 1. Paul gives the standard introduction, right? Then, if you notice, in the introduction, he gives a really short, condensed version of what the gospel is, right? So if you go back and read like verses 1 to 3 or so, actually 1 to 5, you can tell this is his introduction to what the gospel is, because he ends verse 5 with what word? Amen, right? This is like his little blurb. Hey, hello, this is what God's done for you and for me, okay? This is his little blurb. So in the intro, he gives the gospel, essentially, in very condensed form. And then right after that, right, he writes the point of the letter, right? So the occasion for the letter comes next. And that's basically that the individuals are turning away. Right? So, hello, here's what the gospel is. Here's what I toiled with you over, right? And you're turning away. After that, we just talked about, he gives support for who he is. Support for his own ministry. I told you these things, right? I told you these things, and they're not complicated. They're very straightforward, and this is what the gospel is, and you didn't believe me. But you should have believed me, because I actually got these from God's Son, right? In chapter 2 now, what's happening? As we just read through this, what kind of things struck you? What's he doing? Before he sort of jumps into the right way to live, right? What does he do here?
He does go and talk to the other disciples, to the apostles.
Yeah, so he does. Yeah, he does. And he does this in the context of sharing with the church what the more expanded true message is. Right? So he gives them a little blurb in the very beginning of chapter 1, part of the intro. It's so important, when I say hello, I tell you what the gospel is. So my parents aren't here. They live on the west side of the state. But if you call their house and you listen to their recording on the machine, they say, hello, you know, we're not here right now. And by the way, if you really want to know who God's Son is, here's the way that you do that. Right? Now, I remember when I was younger, I was like, oh, man, like that's pretty out there, right? I mean, everybody who listens, including me, each time I call and don't get them, I'm like, I know, guys, I got that, we're good. But I think it's really cool. I think it's actually really, really cool. I mean, I think it's sort of, it's like this. It's so important to them, right, that when you call, no matter who you are, you know what's a big idea to us. And you're going to know how to get to God. So their verse is Romans 10, verse 9, right? First thing you hear. So Paul does that. Hello. This is really a big deal to me. Here's what it is, right? You've messed up. You've turned away. And now I'm going to tell you in a more expanded form what this is. So the very beginning of 2, look at it with me, right? Very beginning of 2, he says, 14 years later, I didn't need to do this right away, right? I didn't need this right away, but 14 years later, I go back. And what happens then? I'll go back 14 years later, and I go back for a reason, right? Why do I go back? I go back for a reason. Look at verse 2. I went in response to what? A revelation, and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this, how? Privately, to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. This is not, hear me, this is not Paul saying, wow, I'm not really sure I've had this right for this many years. This is not what Paul is saying. Okay? It's absolutely not. The tone of chapter 1 and chapter 2 here makes us convinced, leads us to be convinced that Paul knows exactly what the gospel is, right? He knows what the gospel is. He knows how to tell it. Paul knows how to tell it. So what's he saying here?
Well, he's communicating to them that, look, I got their buy-in for what I was preaching.
Yeah, I got their buy-in.
And yet you're now going against...
You're right. So you're right, Jim. You're going against what I told you. Why do you think he says here in verse 2, worried about his race being run in vain? What's happening here? So this is not the first time Paul has been in experience like this, right? So he's saying, what I'm writing to you about now, this isn't the first time, right? Something like this happened before. This makes sense to you all, right? So what is he saying? Before, when I went down there again, after 14 years, I wanted to make sure the race I was running wasn't in vain. Why? He brings who with him? Yeah, Jack.
Is there a difference, though, when he says that in verse 2, I went up because of a revelation? It would suggest that Paul is not going to talk to them because of some insecurity.
Absolutely.
About his message. He's going because, as an apostle receiving a revelation from God, he believes that God wants him to make connection with these,
yes,
these apostles in Jerusalem. So it's kind of a tension point or a balancing act on Paul's part. We're saying, well, I know I'm speaking the gospel, but God says go.
Yeah. So the revelation, so you're absolutely right. The revelation is to whom the gospel would be passed, not what the message of the gospel was, right? So he knows what the gospel message is. That's not up for grabs for anybody. That's his hill he will lose his life on. That's our hill that we'll lose our life on, right? Color the pews, not so much. You can lose your life on that one if you want, but I'm not going to, right? The message of the gospel, yes, right? So Paul knows, James knows, Peter knows, they all know from the very beginning, right? That's not up for grabs, okay, at all. His revelation is, in part, to whom this is going to be passed, okay? And he doesn't want his message to be run, or his race to have been run in vain, because what does he expect the response to be? The same response he has right now, right? It happened then. You're preaching to who? The Gentiles? Really? So Paul's done all this work for many, many years, and what's his fear? His fear is all that work that he did, some Jews who don't really have the gospel truth are going to infiltrate believers who are new believers and lead them astray. All right, then his race would have been in vain. Make sense? All that work that he's done is in vain because they're being pulled away from the truth. Okay? That's what the message in vain is, the race in vain is, okay? It's not Paul saying, I'm worried that I said the wrong thing. That's not Paul. It's not how he rolls, right? So he goes down, and who does he take with him? This is actually good. So we need so much more time for all this to unpack it. But he brings who?
Barnabas.
And his name means what?
Encourager.
Yeah. So he's like the level-headed guy. He's like the calm one. He's the level-headed one. He's the one who's like bringing people together. Smart move on Paul's part, right? Who else does Paul bring?
Titus.
Who's he?
Gentile.
Yeah. Gentile. He does a lot in the church, all right? Eventually, okay? Right? So what has he not done?
Circumcised.
Yeah, he hasn't gotten in that line, right? So he's not in that line. And what does Paul say? Paul says, I'm bringing these people with me, right? I have this revelation. I'm going to tell you what God shared. By the way, has anyone else in Israel had the same revelation from God?
Yeah.
Who?
Peter
did, right? That's a big deal. You all remember that? Right? I mean, Peter has this word from God, this vision from God. Like the sheet comes down, what's in that sheet?
Yeah.
Things for him to eat, right? Things that were what? Unclean, right? Against the law. Right? And what does he say? What does Peter say then? This isn't a part of this specifically, but what does Peter say?
No, Lord, I've never done that. I won't do it.
Yeah. First, right? I mean, so he's thinking, well, why do I do that? And what's his final response? I'm all in, right? Because I want my doctrine to be right. The word is gone now, right? I want my thinking to be right. And here's what God says my thinking should be. And so Peter and the Jews should have been on board. Okay? Right? This is not new. So Paul comes down. He hasn't been there, right? I mean, Paul hasn't been a part of this yet. So he goes back down and was going to share. I've had this word from God. What does Peter tell him? Eventually, when Peter comes up, he says, I've had the same word. Not so much at this time. It hasn't happened yet, right? But when he goes down originally, Peter says what? If that's what God says to you, great. We're all in. All of them are all in then, right? So Paul brings Barnabas back down now and Titus back down. And Titus isn't a part of the group who are following the law. And did anyone, Paul says to these Jews who have infiltrated and all the new believers in the church, did the Jews compel Titus to follow the law? Nope, not at all. So I have a word from God, all right? I have a mission from God. I went back to Israel, talked to the pillars of the church, right? And they confirmed my message from God and the people who I would be speaking to. That's what he's saying, basically, right? So he's doing more smackdown on the spies, basically, right? Cool. Application point. So look on the handout, chapter 2, the end of verse 2. How do we react when conflict arises in the church? What does Paul do? Think about verses 1 and 2 here. How does Paul respond? Does Paul have a right to take both guns out and start to shoot when he goes back to Israel? I've got the truth. Did Paul have the truth? Yeah, he had the truth. That's on his side, right? What's his response, though? He calls a spade, like Ty was talking about. He absolutely does. But what's his response? He brings Barnabas with him, who's an encourager. And how does he confront the Peter, James, and Johns of the church? Yeah, he does it in front of the whole church? Mm-mm. Why do you think he does that?
He wants to be a problem solver.
Not
who has it right.
It's not about him. Absolutely, right? He's saying, look, we all know what God has told all of us. We need to all be on the same page here, right? And now he's telling the Jews that came, this is what happened. Maybe you didn't know about this because it happened this way. But I'm telling you, this is how it happened. Right? So I've got the support of those who sent you. I'm pretty sure Peter and James and John didn't send these spies, right? But who you say you came from, okay? So I think our response should be like that when conflicts arise in the church, right? So Paul uses much a grace here, actually, when he could have had both guns out blazing, because he has the truth. Right? So verses 3 to 5, there's actually something literal here. The Jews who came in literally wanted the Gentiles to do things of the law, circumcision and more. It wasn't just you should accept these things that we Jews still do, but you should also do these. This was a real concern, right? Of theirs. This is a real thing happening. And Paul notes, if you look on like the handout here, verses 3 to 5, Paul notes that not even anybody in Israel compelled them to do this. So Paul calls the Jews secret spies, and he says they're sneaking around. Think about those words. Last time he called them what? In chapter 1, what were the words that he used? Remember this?
Deserter, right?
Recall that from chapter 1? Right? Which means someone who goes totally against. If you desert, the connotation's not good, right? If you've totally abandoned something and gone to something else, all right? So they've turned, not in faith and repentance, but away from the truth. So this is one term he uses for them. It just gets worse for them. What does Paul call them here? Spies, sneaks. Right? You think what when you think of those words? No thoughts?
Somebody seems reprobate.
Yeah. I mean, he's using about as strong a words, terminology as he can here, actually. Right? I mean, in speaking God's truth, he's using as strong a terminologies he can possibly use, right, for these individuals. And they're reprobate, absolutely, right? So here's the thing. They're purposely, with intention, trying to draw the new believers away from Christ. Purposely. Right? It isn't like there are people who came from Israel, set up shop here, and have a lifestyle that they used to have, and people around are seeing it. Right? Like the wordage that we have here is that they're purposely trying to take them away. Right? They're purposely trying to overthrow what Christ has done. So look down at the notes beneath the heading of the law. What they're saying is threefold. One, there are things you have to do to be saved. Right? There are things you have to do to be saved. What do you have to do to be saved? That they're saying. I just asked you guys last week, make the gospel succinct and then share it with the person next to you. Okay? What are they saying? All the Jews who came from Israel, the spies. What did they say?
You have to be circumcised.
Yeah, you have to do all these things of the law. Is the law a small thing? It's not just a 10, right? What's the law? So here's a little thing, right? You guys probably know this, but the Jews have the law. It's pretty succinct, right? Pretty tight. What do they do to make sure they didn't, like, go against the law? They made more laws, right? To make sure you don't accidentally mess up on the real ones, we have these as well. And they keep expanding, right? So the law that all these Jews wanted the Gentiles to follow was what? It's like a tome, right? It's a tome. What does that mean about the succinctness of the gospel? It's not enough. Right? That's what they're saying. This isn't enough for you. Okay? It's not enough just to believe that Christ came, died, and rose again. You need to do all these things. So there are things you have to do to be saved. Right? There are works. So there are things you have to do before you're saved. There are things that are needed to enact salvation as well, by the way. Right? It's not just faith and repentance. There are things you have to do as well to make that saving faith real. Okay? A third, what else? There are works that you have to do to maintain your salvation. That's what they're saying. All right? This is, in three sentences, what they believe and what they're trying to pass on. Right? So Christ's work wasn't enough, and it didn't do what it needed to do, and now it's still not enough to keep you saved, basically. Right? Okay. So verses 6 to 9. The Jews look to Peter, James, and John as the real apostles. Right? How are they going to respond when Paul talks like this? He hasn't called the apostle of Peter out yet. All right? He does it at the end of the chapter. But right now, he said, I went there, and he what? He backed me up. We're tight. That's what he's saying, right? What would their response be, do you think?
Peter's wrong too.
Yeah, that's really funny. That's probably true, Jack. Yeah. So their heart's not right. Right? That's actually a really good point. So their heart's not right. Who do they actually follow? Where do they actually follow? Peter, James, and John?
Well, one of the things that's nagging at me is that this is maybe, what, 10 or 15 years before the destruction of the temple?
Yeah.
And so the temple worship is going on that has been, really has 15 centuries of structure behind them.
And yeah.
Here in America, you know, we think we've lived a long time at 250 or something like that.
Yeah.
We probably don't understand the hold that this had on them as a culture.
Yeah.
So that Paul's language is just stronger and stronger to try to break those things that have been considered essential to the worship of God.
Yeah. So I think you're right. Absolutely. What is the gospel to them, really, do you think? So they have God's Son, Christ. If they claim to believe, what really is it to them, do you think? So respond, hopefully, please, to that, Jack. But I would argue that Peter and James and John aren't saying this. They're not saying this. I would argue that because the text says that, right? Like, they're with Paul on what the gospel is. So these Jews are coming in thinking, saying they're from Peter, James, and John, and whoever else, but they're not actually, right? They're absolutely not. But you're right, Jack, they're holding on to these things. So what do you think it really is to them? We have time, right? We're cool.
I'm not sure. What I'm thinking about is how susceptible the new church is to the pull of what has been part of their lives for centuries.
Yeah, and we are too.
Yes.
Right? So let's put it in our context. You're right. I mean, you just said you're not really sure what they're thinking. I'm not either. So I can think in my context. Does this look like us in some ways? Think about it carefully. Does this look like us in some ways? We have the gospel. It's succinct, right? What do we hold to? Lots of us in the church.
Tradition.
Yeah. What is the word for that? Yeah, so just when we think, wow, can you believe those Jews? Guess what? We look a ton like them. A ton like them, right? What does it look like for us? Think about it. What does it look like for us?
You have to have a building, or maybe your priest has to wear robes.
You may need to look a certain way, do the service a certain way, pass out the bread and the cup a certain way, right? Be baptized a certain way. There's more, right? Maybe if you don't think these right things about election and free will, maybe you're not saved then. Maybe if you don't think these right things about eschatology, that may mean you're not saved. Right? Mm-hmm. Careful, church. Right? What's the hill we're going to take the flag up on? Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should know what we believe about eschatology and the Lord's Supper and all those things. Okay? Those aren't the gospel. Okay? Those are things we should know that God teaches about, but they're not the gospel core. Okay? So we need to keep the gospel core the core. And what do we do, though? We get distracted all the time about what? All these other things, right? Which is what was happening to the Jews. Who else got... So the end of chapter 2, what else was happening? Peter, right, was getting messed up. Barnabas was getting messed up. Now, we'll get into this next week, but let's not be too hard on Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews, right? I would argue, like James taught in his book, that we become all things for what? All people. So I would imagine what's happening is, back in Israel, the Jews are trying to reach converts, right? And they're saying, to not be a stumbling block, we're going to live this way. Fair? I think that's what they were saying. We're going to live like this. We don't need to be saved. We don't need to be right before God. But to not cause these people to stumble and to draw them to ourselves, we're going to live that way. We don't have to, but we choose to, right? I think that's where they were coming from. Then they come away, right, from home, and these people sneak in and they say, you know what? You shouldn't be doing that. You actually should be following these. And what do? They succumb to that. And they don't believe that. I'm sure they don't. I'm positive they don't. But they still succumb to it. And what's the risk then? What's the challenge? The new converts, what do they see? They don't see we're going to live this way to not be stumbling blocks. They see what? You have to live this way to be saved. And the spies were telling them that because they weren't actually believers, I don't think. Right? Cool? All right. There's so much really good stuff here. I got through verse 6. Sweet. So read for me, please, next week, chapters 2 and 3, and we'll roll through the end of 2 and pick up on 3. I don't want to leave without you having a chance to ask anything or say anything. Any thoughts or comments you have based on God's word? Yeah.
So the Ten Commandments are the law. That's the basic one.
And more. It's not just those. But
then after those, there's the whole list of circumcision.
Yeah.
They'd
still consider that part of the law.
Later, and that's also considered the law.
Yeah.
So as I understand it, it's not that we can't continue to obey the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
We should not rely on that.
Yeah.
For our salvation.
So you guys all heard the question, the statement, the comment. So, is the law still in effect? Be careful. Is the law still meaningful to us now?
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Right, but now we know what the true point of the law is, to show that we're sinners, and we're still in obedience to it, to God, right? Not the ceremonial part of it, right? But the rest of it, yes. Ultimately, because our life is changed in God's Son. So I'm going to write that up. It's really, really key. So the law still exists. Right? There are certain things in the law, not like hand washing, those kind of things. There's still certain things in the law that allow me to vertically relate right to God and to those around me. That hasn't changed, right? That won't change. But the law tells me I can't keep it totally holy because I'm not God. I need the God-man. So the law reveals sin, okay? And then it points me logically to the God-man, right? God's Son.
now, because when I accept Christ in faith and repentance, I have the Holy Spirit who lives in me, I now have the power to actually keep the law. You have the power to keep the law now, actually, once you have the Holy Spirit in you. Will you? Probably not. But do you have the means to with the Holy Spirit? Can you not sin? Yes, actually. Okay? That's a lot of responsibility for us, right? Only because we have the Holy Spirit now. Okay? So we all mess up. We do over and over and over again. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power, right, to be obedient to God the right way. Fair? So we still want to do the things the law tells us that are for now, right? But we can do them because of God's Son. And when my life has changed, the works I have, back to James, are what? An outflow of that life that's changed, right? So the Spirit fruits we'll see later come from a life that's changed because the Holy Spirit's in me, right? So now I can do that where I couldn't do that. I couldn't expect that before, right? Anyone have any more thoughts or comments? Thanks.
So what if you were talking with a non-believer?
Uh-huh.
And you were saying, hey, the law is still in effect.
Yeah.
And they said, well, but you don't obey all the law. You just pick certain things.
Yeah.
Right? You do this, you do this, but the hand washing and a lot of these other things. So how would you respond to that?
So you would,
decide, you know?
So you would need to, like, expound to them, like, what the various parts of the law are. And we did that in, like, the last term a little bit. If you guys were here in the last one, we talked about, like, parts of the law. And so you would need to sort of think about what parts of the law are in effect, say, and which aren't. And that's pretty complicated. I think I'd step back with an unbeliever. I wouldn't go there, right? You don't usually need to. I'd step back and say, are there things that are absolutely true that all people should probably follow? Because if there's a God, right, there are things that we should do to live rightly before Him. If there's no God, hear me, there is no such thing as right and wrong. If there's no God, there is no such thing as right and wrong. There can't be. Right? So if you really believe in right and wrong, absolute truth, then there has to be a God. So is it absolutely wrong for all people, all places, and all time to beat a small child? That's absolutely wrong for all people, all places, and all times. And I don't care who you talk to, they're going to accept that. Unless they're pathologic or they're an atheist and they're really trying hard to be consistent in their worldview, which some of them may. But then why are they so concerned if you beat their child or them or their wife or whatever else, right? So I think starting with absolute right and wrong is a good way to start and say, if there's right and wrong, there has to be a God. And so there are things that God wants me to do, not to get to Him rightly, but because I love Him. And things that are good flow from the character of who God is. I don't do them because God says. I do them because they flow from God and I want to relate to Him rightly. I think it's a place to start. Any more thoughts or comments? Anybody else? All right. Would one of you speak to God on our behalf as we close? And then next week, you all know what to do. Who'd I like to close for us? Prayer. Anybody? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come into Your house and to study Your Word with other believers. Yes. Ask that You would bind it to our hearts and our minds and use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks a lot for hanging out, guys. Please, I said this last week, but if you're new, I'm going to put my email back up. I'd love to be seeking God on your behalf all during the week. So if you have any requests, prayer requests, please send them my way. Okay? Please? Thank you.